We had a little wrong date in the bulletin. It says we won't have Bible class on June the 2nd. I'd say that's a little late. Let's see. We won't have Bible class on, let's see, the 9th. Yeah, June the 9th. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that there will be suffering while we are in the devil's world. We pray that you will so flood our soul with your word, your promises, that we are so occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ that we're not in a dither, we don't worry about it, because you never leave us, you never forsake us. You are our power, our salvation. We're so thankful for this because it seems like dark clouds are looming on the horizon, but it just helps us to shine all the brighter when we think of divine viewpoint. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. I give everybody time to get there. If you're not sure where Amos is, you might have to go to the front of your Bible. I give you a hint that Amos is right before Obadiah. But I don't know how how great a hint that is. Amos chapter 3 and verse 10. But they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord, these who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels. We've been on that verse for about 3 or 4 Sundays because it is so applicable to the time in which we live. I'm sure if you are a sane, rational person, if you are a person who has been in the Word, you have Bible doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness, you are wondering, what in the heck is going on? And you know, it's not just limited to our area or our country. This is worldwide. It seems like nothing makes sense anymore. And one reason is because what we see in verse 10, they don't know how to do what is right. And you know, that's what happens when people turn their back on God and they care little or nothing about His Word. They stray off what used to be maybe a somewhat straight course, and they get to where they don't even know how to do what's right anymore. Of course, the Bible is always there. God is always there. And yet, we seem to be going off the rails in every direction. The last part of this verse where it says, these who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels. Citadels were fortresses, but not fortresses always in the way that you think. The rich, the well-heeled, had palaces, and they had these great homes, and you could call them citadels because they had a wall around them, and they were well-defended. And these were the people who were oppressing the population. The rulers and those who lived in these citadels were oppressing mainly the poor, They were cheating the people. They were cheating the people not only of their rights, but also of their money and everything else. And so when it says, these who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels, what they were actually hoarding up were the things that they extracted and stole from the people. That's what they were hoarding up. Same thing happens today. The taxes that we pay, the rules and regulations that we have to follow are exorbitant fees. I could go on about all about the parallel. But what God is saying, as they hoard up all of these things they've taken from the people, in reality, they are hoarding up violence. You see that in the verse, violence? These who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels, because as they continue to oppress the people and aggrandize themselves with the loot and booty that they have stolen, God says, you're not really stealing the loot. What you're stealing or what you're hoarding up is violence and devastation, because He's going to see to it. Now, we've been on that for a while, so we're actually going to move on to verse 11 today. So let's look at verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an enemy, even one surrounding the land, will pull down your strength from you, and your citadels will be looted. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2 says, ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. That is a good verse that goes along with verse 11 in context. Ill-gotten gain. There's nothing wrong with accumulating wealth. If you do it lawfully, if you do it ethically and morally, then nothing wrong with that. But we're talking about ill-gotten gain. The people of Israel had plundered one another, but now a pagan Gentile nation would plunder them. The corrupt rulers and elite who had been looting the people would themselves now be looted. I would say that is just, wouldn't you? Of course it is, comes from God. This was literally fulfilled in 722 B.C. when Assyria took over the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. There were actually about 3 different attacks on them, and they were essentially removed from that land and taken, and they were dispersed in Gentile countries. Now, you could say this is an example of what goes round comes round. Isn't that the vernacular of the day? When you hear someone that has done someone a wrong, they have cheated them, they lied to them, they've abused them in some way. I've heard people say, well, what goes around comes around. And you know, that's biblical. One way the biblical principle is, you will reap what you sow. In fact, the Bible says it this way in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Why do we think that we can do things and get by with it? The Bible says, make sure your sin will find you out. You might be able to hide things from people. You might be able to deceive people into thinking that you're the most righteous person they know. But you know who you are, don't you? God knows who you are. And so, for us believers, what we need to do is be straight with God. We need to acknowledge our sins to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a deal, isn't it? Why would we not take advantage of that? Our old sin nature is such that we are prone to even lie to ourselves, trying to convince ourselves that really we're better than we really are. I mean, that's easy to do, isn't it? I don't want anybody to look around in this room, but all you have to do is look around, and it's easy to find people that you see as, at least in your estimation, superior to. That's one of the easiest things in the world to do. But that cuts no ice with God. What matters is that you are humble before Him, that you communicate with Him, and you ask for His help to obey Him. Have you ever done that? I mean, we ought to be asking the Lord all the time, because if you're living a life of deception, then it's all phony. But if you're living a life of reality, then you're going to be honest with God, and all we have to do is acknowledge our sins. We don't have to plead for forgiveness or do penance or any of that kind of nonsense, because Christ already paid the debt. Acknowledging your sins to God in 1 John 1:9 is all about regaining fellowship with God. Verse 12. Thus says the Lord, just as the shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of an ear, so will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away with the corner of a bed and the cover of a couch. What is that talking about? Snatching a lamb's, a couple of legs or a piece of an ear from a lion's mouth? I don't think we're going to be doing that in the near future, are we? What is he trying to say? What this verse is saying is that when God's justice falls on a nation, when it falls on an individual, there is very little left. You see, in the time in which this was written, the shepherds, a lot of times shepherds were for hire. And if there was a lion or some kind of predator that killed a sheep, and there was only, as this says, maybe a couple of legs or a piece of an ear, they would take those body parts and take it to the owner of the sheep and say, a lion or a predator killed this animal. In that way, he was reinforcing the fact that he wasn't stealing from him. There are less sheep, but it's because this was all that was left after a lion got through with it. And so what he's saying in context is this is all that's going to be left of the northern kingdom, because they were stiff-necked and they refused to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. They went off the rails, just like we are going off the rails. And God said, that's all that's going to be left of you. And then when it says, so will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away, that's what it's talking about, with the corner of a bed and a corner of a couch. In other words, that's all that's going to be left. See, they had the plushy beds and couches in these citadels, in these palaces. And the luxurious style of living, all that was going to be left was the corner of a bed or the cover of a couch, because it's going to be completely devastated. So that kind of puts that in context. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 10. Now put a bookmark in where we're here, or where we're in Amos chapter 3. Turn to Isaiah chapter 10. Verse 1. We're only going to read 6 verses. We've read this before, but we can't read it too many times, especially the time in which we live. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1. Woe to those who enact evil statutes, and to those who constantly record unjust decisions. Is that relevant for us today? You betcha. So as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights. I want you to underline that. Of their rights. You see, the Bible fully supports and undergirds the idea that our rights come from God. They're God-given rights. And woe to any rulers who would deprive the people of their rights. In order that widows may be their spoil, and that they may plunder the orphans. Verse 3. Now what will you do in the day of punishment and in the day of devastation which will come from afar? Now this is God speaking to those who were the abusers. He's going to say, what are you going to do when trouble arrives? And in the devastation which will come from afar, to whom will you flee for help? Are they going to flee for help to all the people they've been abusing? All the people that they have taken advantage of? No. And where will you leave your wealth? Isn't that a good question? That you've been piling up and storing in your citadels, in your plush palaces with the defensive wall around them. What are you going to do with your wealth when the Assyrians that cover the land like a sea and you are completely surrounded and you're going to run out of water, you're going to run out of food? What are you going to do with your wealth then? Now, I'm just expanding on the verse. That's what it's talking about. Verse 4. Nothing remains but to crouch among the captives. All you big shots, all you leaders who are well healed, that means that they have everything that they want. Well, I can't say that. I can't say they have everything they want, because people who take advantage of other people in order to benefit themselves, here's the cruel joke. The cruel hoax, they never have enough. They never have enough to be satisfied. You wonder, why don't these billionaires, these super rich people, they keep on oppressing, they keep on trying to get more and more, and you think, there's no way that in the years they have left that they could spend all the money that they have already. So why do they continue to do it? Well, the reason is because you can never satisfy your old sin nature, no matter what it may be, whether it's wealth, whether it's position, whether it's sex, whatever it is, you can never satisfy it. And so he says, what are you going to do? Who are you going to turn to? And all that's going to remain is crouching among the captives. You know what crouching means? Crouching down just like a dog does that is afraid. Or fall among the slain, in spite of all his anger, does not turn away, in spite of all this. In other words, what are they going to do? They're not going to get any help. What are you going to do with your wealth? You're going to be crouching with the rest of the captives. Oh, you're going to be slain. That's your options. That's a pretty dire warning, isn't it? Verse 4, nothing remains but to crouch among the captives or to fall among the slain. In spite of all this, his anger does not turn away and his hand is still stretched out. That means he continues to discipline. Verse 5, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hands my indignation. In other words, he's going to use the nation of Assyria to discipline his people. And God has done that throughout history. He used Germany to discipline the Jews during World War II. And he does, but here's the thing, why it says woe to Assyria, he may use an evil nation to punish his people, but woe to that evil nation that destroys his people. Verse 6, I send against it a godless nation, a commission, and commission it against the people of my fury, to capture booty and to seize plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. Now we could go on, but I think you get the point. That is, in fact, what I would do if I was you in Amos chapter 3 verse 12, I would write in the margin Isaiah chapter 10 verses 1 through 3. That's what Isaiah is talking about. It is the Assyrians that took over the northern kingdom. And so you have more detail to expand Amos chapter 3 verse 12. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to think about it. Can this happen to us? I see a lot of vertical movement there. Will this happen to us? Well, we don't know, do we? But we can be assured if we remain on the track that we're on now, it is assured. The question is when? Will the people of our country heed this warning? What do you think? You can't heed a warning that you don't hear, can you? And how far across this country is this warning going this morning in the pulpits of America? How many people are hearing the watchman on the wall blow the trumpet, danger? I don't know. Here's another question for you. Do any of you expect our Congress to halt, impede, or nullify the shameful directive by Barack Hussein Obama that would coerce all schools in the nation to implement his insane and immoral transgender plan? How many think that the Congress is going to do their constitutional job, obey their oath to the Constitution, and smack down this exceedingly odious thing that has come about in the last week or two? How many of you think the Congress is going to do that? You don't have to show your hands. But if I did say show your hands, I doubt that there would be many, if any. Now listen to this. I just learned this. Last week, and this came out 2 days ago, last week, over 40 Republicans in the U.S. House, United States House of Representatives, joined with Democrats to allow the passage of a dangerous amendment from Representative Maloney, Democrat in New York, to an appropriations bill. The amendment would place into law President Barack Obama's radical LGBT agenda and punish those who try to exercise their religious freedom. So this is an amendment passed to an appropriations bill that would essentially legalize what the president has done. I call it legislation by letters. Remember, letters went out to all school boards throughout the nation about the transgender, I call it transgender bathroom jihad. And that would, you've heard, everybody's heard of that, I'm sure. And so they decided to enshrine that into law. One lone Texas Republican, his name is Will Hurd, from San Antonio, voted in favor of the Maloney Amendment. And I say to those people, shame on you. They are despicable and demented in their thinking. I dare they just take the American people and think so little of them and try to legalize this grotesque monstrosity that is underway. And if things go according to the way they have, this will happen. Did y'all hear about that yet? You won't hear it on the news. Bob Unruh of WorldNet Daily said that Obama's transgender campaign will probably allow daycare and kindergarten teachers to openly cross-dress for their classes. Now, can you, daycare and even kindergarten teachers, cross-dress, what message is that telling these little minds, these little kids? How evil and wicked is that? Also, Oh, by the way, and there's no recourse for their parents. The parents, if they object to it, there is no recourse for them. Well, there's a recourse. Pull them out. Don't send them there. I'm trying my best not to get on a jag here. Everybody thinks, well, it's the law, you have to obey it. And I'm telling you over and over again, if it's not constitutional, if it's not just, if it's not moral, it is as null and void as if it had never occurred. And I shouldn't have to be telling Christians that. They know that this is abhorrent. How can they not know and profess to be Christians? And so, when it says that they have no recourse, yeah, they have recourse. Just say no. And the people responsible for this atrocity need to be ousted. They need to be impeached. They need to be thrown out of office. And I'll just leave it at that. Also, this I don't know whether to call it a directive or a, what are some of the other names they're calling it? A directive? I'll call it an edict. Edict, declaration from a king, whatever you want to call it. It also requires women's shelters to provide a bed to any man claiming to be a woman. They will tell you about these things, but that's part of what is going to come down if people allow this to take place. And again, I don't see a large outcry of people saying, we won't do it. They take it to the courts. And let me tell you something about the courts. The people create the states and the states create the courts. Why would the people who are superior to the states and to the courts lower themselves to be submitting to their creation of courts to decide what's right and what's wrong, what we should do and what we should not do? People don't think like that anymore in America, but there was a time that they did. All we have to say is no. And we are on solid ground. Would that, by the way, please God? Does it please God that we're taking it to courts, courts that are already shown how corrupt they are, and we're going to wait for a decision as to what we need to do? Why aren't the pastors telling their congregations, just say no? That's what the governor should be doing. They don't have to take it to court. They don't have to go through all that rigmarole. All they have to say, it's unconstitutional. It's immoral, and we will not comply. Period. Why isn't that happening? Why aren't the people demanding it? And don't tell me anything about the 14th Amendment. Because the 14th Amendment, first of all, is completely null and void because it was never properly approved nor ratified. If you read the history on that, it would literally curl your hair. If you have some. It is contrary to the 10th Amendment, which is part of the Bill of Rights. It is unjust and it is immoral. And that's all you have to say, and if you know anything about it, that's it. Well, I did get off a little on the trail. I was trying not to. Do you know that a decision will soon be announced by the U.S. Supreme Court in the next month or so, maybe even this month, dealing with the definition of marriage? Did you know that? Did you know that? Well, I don't know whether you know it or not. I didn't know it. In late June or early July, justices will reveal their decision to either affirm the definition of marriage as being exclusively between one man and one woman, or it will redefine this institution to include same-sex unions. I thought it was over with the same-sex right, you know, same-sex marriage. But now they want to codify it into law. Can you imagine the audacity of a court or a government that says they're going to redefine marriage? Are they insane? Look at all these millennia that have passed. It's always been marriage, and it came from God. So do they know better than God? Obviously, they must think they do. Redefine marriage. If marriage is to be reconfigured in the law, which court watchers predict is almost certain, every dimension of the culture will be adversely affected. See, this is sneaking up on us. The people don't know about it, but I'm spilling the beans this morning so you will know about it, because it was essentially legalized same-sex marriage. The decision that was made, when was that? Was that a year ago? Was it that long ago? Kim Davis and all that? What was it?
Last summer.
Last summer, right. Anyway, when that Supreme Court decision was made, all it said is that what it instituted was the idea that if you're a homosexual or a lesbian, if you are a male, you can marry a male. You have the right to marry a male. If you're a female, you have the right to marry a female. It established the right to do so, but they are pushing now, no, that's not enough. We want it to be redefined, and their decision will essentially say, a lot of people will take it this way, now the law of the land is that marriage includes same-sex marriages in the definition. And I'll tell you how it's going to affect in a moment, but first of all, I want to, again, we have to rightly divide what's happening in our country, in our lives, just like we have to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, really, whatever the Supreme Court decides, if it does decide, and it probably will, because it's got Looney Tunes justices on it, what probably will happen is that they will redefine marriage. And then I'm going to give you a list of the ghastly things that will take place after that. But it really shouldn't make that much difference, because the Supreme Court cannot make law. Article 1, Section 1 of the Constitution, all legislation is vested in the Congress of the United States. All legislation. What does all mean? It means all legislation. Now, so many people, I'm talking about well-known people, I'm talking about governors and senators and congressmen and attorney generals, and all these people are taking the Supreme Court decision as the law of the land. I would ask them, can you explain then what Article 1, Section 1 of the Constitution means? How can that jive with the Supreme Court opinion becoming the law of the land? It can't. It's impossible to. Article 6, Section 2 of the Constitution says, the Constitution of the United States and the laws made pursuant thereof is the highest law of the land. So how could the Supreme Court be? I'm just telling you so that you will be able to pass that along. Hopefully you know it yourself, or you'll commit it to memory for yourself. It shouldn't make that much difference, but it is, because the people are ignorant. They're willfully ignorant. They could know, but they don't care to know. And they're apathetic. And they are afraid. So what's going to happen when this takes place? Number one. Religious liberty will be assaulted from every side. You can be certain that conservative churches will be dragged into court by the hundreds, maybe even the thousands. Pastors will be coerced to officiate at same-sex marriages and could be prohibited from teaching scriptures that condemn homosexuality. Just in case you're wondering, that does not include this pastor. I am exempt. Not because they give me exemption, but there's no way in hell that they're going to tell me that I can't preach God's word, or that I have to officiate at some same-sex marriage. It's not going to happen. Many will be protested and picketed by activists. I don't think that would happen in Brenham, but pastors who stick to their guns and teach God's word will be picketed. Churches are already being pressured to take homosexuality off their sin list. I talked to you about that Tuesday in the New York Times. There was a guy that was saying, we're tired of these Christians oppressing, and we need to make them remove homosexuality from their sin list. That was a quote. Oh, yeah? Pastors who teach homosexuality is a sin, possibly will be accused of committing a hate crime and be thrown into prison. You think that can't happen? We're this close to it right now. Number two, we've already had a taste of what will happen to Christian businesses and ministries from photographers, bakeries, and florists who were fined and went bankrupt for refusing to serve at gay weddings. This kind of legal oppression is coming across the entire nation. Number three, Christian colleges may be unable to teach scriptural views of marriage. Any nonprofit Christian organization that opposes same-sex unions will most likely lose its tax-exempt status, and many will be forced to close their doors. Now, what do you know about that? I just said that. Now, there's one issue in there talking about lose their tax-exempt status. Do churches or church organizations, should they fear that? What does the First Amendment of the Bill of Rights say regarding that? Congress shall make no law in establishment of a religion, nor prohibiting the what? Hear it. Free. Say it. Free. Oh, come on. Say it.
Free.
All right. Or prohibit the free exercise of their religion. You see, if the government is going to tax a church, what do they have to do? They have to make a law, don't they? What does the number one first words of the Bill of Rights say in the First Amendment? Congress shall make no law. Can we stand on that? Absolutely, if we have the will to do it. Why aren't people saying that? Why are all these churches saying, oh, there's no tax exempt status? It's as bad as all these people who think, well, we need to get an exemption. When the government ignores the Constitution, we don't need an exemption. We just need them to follow the Constitution, don't we? No, LGBT activists are on the march to force all Americans to affirm what they do under penalty of law. That's what's taking place. I don't know if you heard what I said. What was it? Thursday? I think it was a pretty neat little acrostic I came up with. You know, acrostic is each letter stands for a word. Now, LGBT stands for lesbians, gays, bisexuals, and transgenders. But I say the L, I'll just say the LGBT to me is legislating gender by tyranny. That'd be gender perversion. Legislating gender perversion by tyranny, LGBT. I can tell that didn't float your boat, so I'll move on. It's hard. If I had it up here on a screen where you could see it, it probably would connect better. Number four, any professional with a state license of any kind may be stripped of his or her right to practice or do business if he or she doesn't conform to the court's biases on same-sex relationships. This would include counselors, therapists, psychologists, psychiatrists, educators, chiropractors, physicians, nurses, lawyers, child care professionals, realtors, CPAs, veterinarians. It says, any professional with a state license of any kind. When I was in the plumbing business, I had to have a state plumbing license, so I guess that would apply to me too. Think how many people have a state license. Number five, textbooks for children of all ages will almost certainly be rewritten and republished to illustrate gay and lesbian marriages. Number six, public schools could require children as young as five to be taught gay and lesbian concepts. It will matter not that this teaching will contradict beliefs and convictions of parents. This could become a requirement in every public school by judicial decree. Now, this surprised me. It is already the law in California and Massachusetts. Go back to Amos chapter 3. We're going to go to verse 13 and 14. So that's what's on the horizon for us. It can be stopped, but will it? And who's going to stop it? Verse 13 and 14 of Amos chapter 3. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts. For on the day that I punish Israel's transgressions, I will also punish the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off, and they will fall to the ground. There's a lot of significance in that. But first of all, I want to ask you a question. Was it possible for the house of Jacob, which is referring to Israel, to escape this punishment from the Lord? Well, turn to 2 Kings, put something in your Amos there. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 17. Now, 2 Kings is easy to find because it comes right after 1 Kings. Second Kings chapter 17, verse 13 through 14. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments. I want you to underline that. This country will not be saved unless we do exactly what that says. Turn from our evil ways and keep my commandments. Now understand, this was to Israel. Israel was God's chosen people. But the concept and the principle is true for every nation here. Every client nation. Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you through my servants and prophets. So Israel, the people of Israel, were reached through prophets, and they were reached through seers, they were reached through these different communicators from God. In our time, in the church age, it's pastors that are doing the communication, or at least should be. You have missionaries that are doing it, you're having evangelists who are doing it, but also who else is it incumbent on? I'm looking at you. You're not just being taught to understand and keep it to yourself. You are to pass it on. You're to teach your children. You're to talk about it to your friends. Every time you have an opportunity, you dispense truth to them and about how great our God is. He's a gracious God, but He's also a fire fury. Now, verse 14. However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. That's usually the case. You see, God is always gracious to a stiff-necked people, to a stiff-necked nation, giving it a chance to turn away from its evil. But there is a point when He will not revoke His punishment, and that nation experiences His wrath and His judgment. Do you understand that? Now here's the scary part. We know that God will let a nation go so long, giving them time to turn it around, to stop all their evil ways, and to turn to God and be obedient. We know that there is a time frame there. But what we see in this verse, as well as many others, there's a point where God said, enough! In Amos, we've been seeing it over and over again. He says, when the nation has three sins and four, I will not revoke my punishment. Remember, we saw it over and over and over and over again. There is that point where it's too late. I don't know when that point is. God knows. But isn't it kind of scary that we must be getting very close to it? I mean, there is a point where God's grace runs out and His discipline begins. And we could be perilously close to it this very day. You know, we shouldn't be surprised that so many in our country have gone to the dark side and turned their back on God. Jude chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Jude 1, 17 and 18. I guess we could go to that. Y'all know what it is, don't you? It's the next to the last book in the Bible, right before Revelation. Jude 1, 17. And it starts out with a very instructive phrase here. Very instructive. Jude 1, 17. But you, beloved, who's he talking to? Believers. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand. Isn't that important for us too? But you can't remember what you haven't heard. You can't remember what you don't know. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, quote, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. And I would say that shoe fits. Let's go back to Amos and look at this verse again. Verse 13, you have the Lord telling Amos to testify against the house of Jacob, which is Israel. Verse 14 again, for on the day that I punish Israel's transgressions, I will also punish the altars of Bethel. Now, there Bethel and Dan were two places where the king of the northern tribes, started out being Jeroboam, set up special places to worship idols. It was idol worship. Jeroboam was afraid to let the 10 tribes, those tribes, go down into the southern kingdom, Judea, to worship. You see, the Jews were ordered by God, you worship at this temple. And one reason he did that was because if he let everybody just worship anywhere around, they would start making up their own stuff. But he says, no, you come to the temple. And that, for the males, it was on penalty of death if you didn't do it. So Jeroboam was afraid that, well, if I let all these people go south, they might stay there. So he concocted his own worship system. And Bethel, and I think the other one was Dan, were places noted for their idolatry. They were worship, they were sinners for pagan worship. And so he says, I will punish Israel's transgressions. I will also punish the altars of Bethel. And the horns of the altar will be cut off and will fall to the ground. Well, so what? What is it talking? What does that mean? Well, first of all, you know they had the altars. The altars is a place where they would make the sacrifices. Usually they were made out of bronze. And on the four corners of that altar, they would have horns coming out, not like deer horns, like something like a cow's horn or something coming out on all four corners. Exodus chapter 27 verse 2 says, "You shall make its horns, the altar's horns, on it four corners. Its horns shall be one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze." So you had this altar, and they had horns on it. Now, horns also speak of power, don't they? That's what they have. But what this is talking about is that they had to cut off the horns of the altar, is that under the Mosaic law, in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 50, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 28, and Exodus chapter 21, verse 12 and 13, in those scriptures, if a fugitive could get to the altar and cling on to those horns, then he would be absolved. No one could touch him as long as he was at that altar clinging to the horns. So fugitives would grab the horns to claim asylum from the pursuers. Again, that's 1 Kings 1:50, 1 Kings 2:28, and Exodus 21 verses 12 through 13. I guess it was, you know what I thought about when I heard this? Did you ever play as a kid, Olly Olly Oxen Free? And you could go and you touch, as long as we would say, touch a tree, as long as you touch a certain tree or something, you were safe. That's in a childish way. That's what this was about. Murderers, however, could not receive protection but were torn by force from the altar. That's Exodus 21:14. So what this is saying is nobody would be able to hold the horns of the altar and claim protection, for the horns would be cut off. Now, do you see what this is saying now? There is no escape. There is no asylum for anyone, even to the point to where the horns of the altar were going to be cut off. Now, I submit to you that God is very serious about obedience. We have a gracious God. We have a merciful God. But He's also a God of righteousness and justice. How could He be a God of righteousness if He never pulled the trigger on these countries and individuals that openly mock Him and defy Him? How could He garner any respect? He is a just God. And I'm so glad that He is just, and I'm also glad that He's immutable. He doesn't change. We need to keep that in mind when we're talking to the PC crowd. You know, politically correct. Someone sent me a good definition of political correctness. Some of you are nodding like you saw it. I would love to give you that, but I can't. It was very much not politically correct. It was General Douglas MacArthur and President Truman having... I started to say emails. They were having telegraph messages back and forth, and it was word for word what they were saying. And President Truman had a great definition of political correctness. And I'm sorry, I can't tell. I shouldn't even have told you now because you'll be wondering. I'll send you a telegram. Anyhow, this political correctness is destroying our country. It is changing the meaning of words to where they don't mean what they really mean anymore. Pastor Joe Griffin up in Missouri calls it verbicide. And we don't have to adopt these words or their meanings. I hope that we don't. Political correctness is time for it to go by the wayside, and for people of faith, believers who know Bible doctrine, to shout from the rooftops the warning, because the warning is coming. And those who shout out are not responsible for those who don't listen. But we are responsible to give the message. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads and close your eyes. This portion of our service is dedicated to those who don't know what's going to happen to them after they die. It's just a mystery. They may hope that they're going to a good place, but that is a very thin ice approach. The good news, the great news, is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He went to the cross and died for your sins and my sins. He was buried. He was resurrected. And now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. It's free. The price has been paid. No works involved. In fact, the only way that God gives it is as a gift. Eternal salvation is a gift, and you receive it simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross rather than depending upon your own works. And in that moment, when you do that, you're born again. You become a royal family member of the Most High. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed, and now you can be the salt and light that God requires of us. Now, Father, we're so thankful for this time to fellowship in Your Word. We pray that we will take the things that we learn, it will go into our long-term memory, and we will be sounding boards for truth throughout the country. We pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.